Today we're going to talk about the Cave of Machpelah. Have you heard a message about the Cave of Machpelah before? No? First time? Good. Hopefully we'll learn something together. You know, I think most people know that for the Jewish people, Jerusalem is the most holy city in the world. But what is the second most holy city for the people of Jewish faith? It's the city of Hebron. Yes, there's a big hint up here. City of Hebron is the second most holy city. This is a photo of downtown Hebron, a city of about 170,000 people located about 30 kilometers south of Jerusalem. The city is sometimes called the City of the Patriarchs. The City of the Patriarchs. It's called this because the three patriarchal couples, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, and Jacob and Leah, are all buried in Hebron. And as this Genesis chapter 49, verses 29 to 33 records, they are all buried in a place called the Cave of Machpelah. If we were to take a plane trip and we were to go off to Israel and we were to go and visit Hebron, we would be able to see perhaps the entrance to the cave. This is the entrance to the Cave of Machpelah, which is inside the Mosque of Abraham there at this time. And of course, as you can see, the entrance is closed and locked. They do not allow people to go down and visit the burial cave itself, but it's possible to go and visit the area where the caves are. There's actually, it seems, a series of rooms in the caves underneath here, and there are several entrances. Now, there is also, in addition to the biblical record, there's a sort of traditional story that I don't know where it came from, but there's a story that Adam and Eve are also buried here. But the Bible says nothing about that, and there's really no evidence or historical evidence of any kind to support such an idea. So I think that that's extremely unlikely, but sometimes you'll hear somebody say that Adam and Eve are also buried here, but there's no evidence of that at all. The location of the Cave of Machpelah, however, is strongly attested by evidence and has been known for many hundreds of years, even for thousands of years. It's well documented throughout history. In fact, just before the time when Jesus was born, Herod the Great, who built many things, he also built a wall around the site of the Cave of Machpelah. And you can see these stone walls that were built by King Herod before the time of Christ there. And he did that to protect the site of the cave in those days. At various times in history, the place has been used as a church, a synagogue, and currently it's used as a mosque. It is open to tourists on most days, though. So if you go there, you can visit this cave as well. Okay. Well, I wanted to give this as a little bit of introduction to today's story because I want you to remember, as in all the things we study in the scriptures, that these are true stories of events that really happened, real places, real people. And some of these places are still well known today, and there's a great deal of evidence for the accuracy of the history of the Bible. So the Bibles that we have are very trustworthy. We can have high confidence in the authority and accuracy of our Bibles. With that introduction, let's go ahead and read Genesis chapter 23, the story of the death of Sarah and her burial at the Cave of Machpelah. Let's go ahead and read the whole chapter. It's a little bit long, but I think it'll be helpful to us, so I think it's worth taking a moment to do it. And then we'll talk about it a little bit. Genesis chapter 23. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, I am an alien and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so I can bury my dead. The Hittites replied to Abraham, Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead. Then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. He said to them, if you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf. So he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you. Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of his city. No, my lord, he said, listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead. Again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in their hearing, listen to me, if you will. I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so I can bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. But what is that between me and you? Bury your dead. Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. So Ephron's field in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field, were deeded to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Afterward, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site. Amen. We read this story, I think that we may be struck by the amount of detail which is put into the transaction, into the events, and the amount of repetition in the story. And I think that when we see that, we realize that maybe there's something more here, there's some other meaning here that the author, led by the Holy Spirit of God, is bringing into Genesis here. So I think there is worth taking a few minutes to talk about this passage and to look at it in more detail. The story itself is straightforward and simple, but maybe there are still some interesting things to learn. And I just kind of like this story. I really like this story. I don't know whether anybody else does or not. The Cave of Machpelah. Sarah was 90 years old when Isaac was born, and she died at 127 years of age. So she and Abraham had 37 years together with Isaac to enjoy their family life before Sarah passed on. And I think they were a very close family, and Abraham loved his wife Sarah, and he mourned for her when she passed. When a loved one passes, we do not need to be ashamed of our tears or our loneliness at losing someone. It is good and natural for us to feel sorrow at such times. But those who trust in God's promises do not need to mourn in the same way as the people of the world. Paul spoke of this when he wrote to the Thessalonians, and he was telling them in chapter 4, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians. He said, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. And then Paul went on and he reminded his readers about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the promise of the resurrection and eternal life in heaven for all who believe. He went on, and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul wrote, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Can you imagine that glorious day? And the dead in Christ rise at the trumpet call of God. And what does it say about those who are alive at that time? They'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And they will go home to be with him forever. So for believers, for those who've trusted in Jesus Christ, who've trusted in God and His Word, even when a loved one dies, there is no final goodbye. We know we will meet again. We will meet again in heaven and in the presence of God. So we sorrow. We sorrow because of the parting. We sorrow because of the pain. Yet we also have great hope and confidence in seeing our loved ones again for all who are in Christ. This confidence and joy can be seen on the gravestones of many Christians and also in our own church gravesite as well. For example, this gravestone says, "Serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope." I'm sure that this gentleman, Dr. James here, when his wife, his beloved wife Fanny, passed on, I'm sure that he had sorrow at the death of his wife. Yet he also speaks of rejoicing. He speaks of hope. He speaks of continuing to serve the Lord. And we see this confidence that life goes on after death and that he will come again to be with his wife in God's time at the right time. We have hope and confidence even in the midst of sorrow for all who trust in Jesus. A great joy. This man knows he will see his wife again, and he expresses his confident faith even on her tombstone. Here's another photo of the Japanese United Church gravesite at Hattori Park. And this is where the church gravesite is also. There's a basement room underneath here with a locker system, and each church that uses the site has a locker in the room underneath of here. Here also we can see the expression of this same faith that this man had, or that Abraham had as well. The stone on the right, at the bottom right on the gravesite, if we zoom in on it, it is the words from Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, engraved on it. It says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our citizenship is in heaven. We have rejoicing. We have great hope, even when faced with the sorrow of parting from loved ones. And this changes everything. We do not grieve as the world grieves, but we sorrow and at the same time express our joy and hope, our confidence, our faith of resurrection, eternal life in Christ Jesus. At the time of Sarah's death, Abraham expressed his faith in God and God's promises in another way. He expressed his faith also. He bought a gravesite from Ephron the Hittite. Now, at first, we might miss this, but God had promised to give the land of Canaan to Abraham's descendants. And in purchasing the gravesite there, Abraham is expressing his faith that that promise will indeed come true, that God will keep his promise, because God always keeps his promise. Until the day that Abraham bought the cave of Machpelah, he did not own any of the land that had been promised to him. Yet God had promised to give it to him and his descendants. And Abraham starts out here with just a very small thing, a gravesite, and he declares, "Yes, this will be our land." Abraham calls himself a sojourner, a traveler, a man who is moving from place to place in the land. And the culture of that time, and in many cultures still today, the family gravesite is the clearest indication, or one of the clearest indications, of the place that we actually call home when we are away traveling or moving about. For Abraham's family, the possibility remained of returning to their old homes in Ur and Haran, of going back. That possibility that they would someday go back to the old ways and the old place remained until Abraham established a new family gravesite there in Israel, in Canaan, the promised land. In establishing a new family gravesite, Abraham is cutting his links to the past, one of his last links to the past, and he's saying, this is our home. This is our place that we will live, that God has promised. In purchasing the cave of Machpelah, Abraham is making a firm commitment to his new homeland. He is, in effect, saying, there is no going back. Neither I nor my children will ever go back to the old land. This is our home now. My wife will be buried here. I will be buried here. Our bones and the bones of our children belong here in this new land that God has promised to give us. I think that's the feeling and the expression of faith in God's promises that we see behind Abraham's actions here. Now, depending on your own age or your cultural background, you may not have given much thought to things like grave sites or where you will be laid to rest. Some people think about these things. Some people don't really think about these things until something brings it to their attention. But for a man to establish a new family grave site is a huge step. It cuts the ties with the past, with the old home and the old country, and it says, this is now my place. For us here in Japan also, this can be a very important thing to think about and to pray about. Now, of course, to the individual Christian, as Christians one by one, we have the promise of heaven, we have the promise of eternal life. It doesn't really matter. Example, it doesn't really matter to me what happens to my body after I die. It really doesn't matter because regardless of what happens with my body, I'm going home to be with the Lord in heaven. Amen? So who cares what happens to my body? I don't care, but the people around us care. Our family cares, and maybe even the church cares. I don't know. But it's a marvelous thing when a person expresses their faith amongst many other expressions of faith, when they express their faith also by saying, this is where I will leave my bones, in a Christian grave with a testimony of God's faithfulness and with confidence that our citizenship is in heaven. As long as we have family and friends in this world that we want to leave a good testimony to, it can be a powerful thing to make the decision to be buried in a Christian ceremony and in a Christian gravesite that expresses that faith. It says, like Abraham said, there is no going back. I will never go back to the old ways. I have believed the promises of God. I and my family will follow the Lord. Now, last week we saw how Abraham's faith in God's promise to give him descendants through Isaac was proved or lived out in the story of Abraham and Isaac, and Abraham expressed his confidence in resurrection in that story. This week, through the story of this cave of Machpelah, we see how Abraham demonstrates his faith, this time his faith in the promise of God to give this land to his descendants, that this is his new home. The testimony of Abraham in his decision to establish a new family gravesite there at the cave of Machpelah is a powerful testimony. And I think it must have had deep meaning and significance and given hope to the people of Israel when they were in Egypt for 400 years, much of that time as slaves. They knew that they had a home that had been promised to them that eventually their people would go back to, the place where Abraham had purchased a new family gravesite and established it. So Abraham's actions here are a symbol of hope and a prophetic sign that this will be the true home of his descendants there in the land of Israel. Let's also take a moment to consider the business dealings here. This is the first business deal between two men that is recorded in the scripture. The book of Genesis is the book of first things, so here's the first business negotiation. And there are some things we can learn here that are useful to us as Christians. Abraham and Ephron the Hittite, they negotiate and they conclude a deal to sell the land. What do we see here that might be useful for how we conduct ourselves in our private lives and in our business lives? First of all, we see that the business is conducted in public in the presence of witnesses. No secret deals off to the side, no hidden terms that are kept away from other people. Everything is done in the presence of witnesses. Everything is done openly where it can be verified. And we see Abraham's courtesy. Abraham is very courteous in speaking of his need for a burial site for his wife. And the Hittites, actually, are also quite courteous in their replies to Abraham. Abraham makes a proposal to them. He says, "If you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf, so he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you." Interestingly, Abraham does not address Ephron directly, even though he is present there. And that may be in the culture of this time that it would have been too direct for Abraham to ask Ephron directly to sell it to him, because that would not leave Ephron the chance to say no in a polite way. He would have been stuck and on the spot. So Abraham addresses his desires to the group. And yet Ephron is willing to negotiate for the sale of the cave, and he begins his negotiations with his reply. Ephron makes a counteroffer. It sounds like a very nice counteroffer when we read it. Ephron says to Abraham, "No, my lord," he said, "listen to me. I give you the field and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead." Does that sound like a good deal? Abraham says, "I want to buy." He says, "No, I give it to you." How many people want to take Ephron's deal? Everybody, most people are, okay. Some people, they're not sure. A few people say yes, definitely. Ephron makes a generous offer, but maybe it's not quite as generous as it sounds. Abraham wanted to buy the cave of Machpelah. What does Ephron offer to give him?
The field.
The field. The field and the cave. Why doesn't Ephron offer him just the cave? Why does he offer him the field with it? When a deal sounds too good to be true, there's usually a catch. Good lesson for business. Historical background can be helpful. I'll give you a hint. In the USA, we have a saying, "Nothing is certain except death and taxes." Nothing is certain except death and taxes. And Sarah has already died, so that leaves taxes. Now, this is before the time when the Hittite Empire is established, so the Hittites that are spoken of here are not the big Hittite emperor that comes several hundred years later, but they're the tribe of the Hittite people still. And the history of the Hittite Empire, because of that history, we know a lot about their laws and their customs and their way of thinking, and it's probably the same here. Historians who've studied this would tell us that there are probably two little catches in Ephron's proposal. The first catch is taxes. Under the Hittite customary way of doing things, if Abraham acquired just the cave of Machpelah, just a small little plot, just a small part of that tract of land, Abraham would probably not owe any taxes. But if he accepts or buys the whole field in the cave that is in it, the whole tract of land, he will become responsible for annual dues and taxes under Hittite law. So Ephron is saying, "I don't want to sell you the cave because I'll still have to pay the taxes on the whole thing. I'll give you the field and the cave, and then you can take responsibility for the tax burden as well." That's the first issue here. The second issue is, under Hittite law, a gift of land to a person was only valid usually as long as that person was alive. In other words, if Ephron gives the land to Abraham, it will be Abraham's land as long as he is alive. But when Abraham dies, it will probably revert back to Ephron. So it will not accomplish Abraham's purpose in making a permanent family gravesite. It would allow him to bury Sarah, but it would not allow his family, his children and grandchildren, to have a gravesite there because the land would go back. So Abraham insists on buying the land, but he understands Ephron's concern about the taxes. So now he offers to buy the field. He says, "Listen to me, if you will. I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so I can bury my dead there." The emphasis again is on so that I can bury my dead there. Not only Sarah, but also the family going on into the future. Ephron names a price of 400 shekels to buy the land in the cave, and Abraham pays it. Abraham gets the permanent family gravesite that he is seeking, and Ephron gets 400 shekels, and he gets out of paying the taxes. The money is transferred, the transaction is finalized, and it's interesting how this is written, and just like a lawyer wrote it. Verses 17 and 18. So Ephron's field in Machpelah, near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field. Sounds like a lawyer, doesn't it? Was deeded to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Abraham may not have cared about the trees, but it's an important part of the value of the land because trees were very valuable in that area since long, long ago. Lumber was valuable. Now, there are some useful things to see here about how we can conduct business as Christians or people of faith. First of all, notice Abraham prepared himself, it appears, with a good knowledge of the local law. He understood the implications of Ephron's offer to give him the field, and it wasn't an unfair offer. It was still a generous offer, but it did not accomplish what Abraham wanted. But he understood Ephron's desire to be relieved from the tax burden as well. Abraham conducts the business with courtesy, with fairness, with prudence, being careful to make sure he gets what he is after. He does not try to take advantage of Ephron. He's willing to pay the full price, but he wants to make sure that he has a permanent gravesite. I think the deal is a win for both sides, and I imagine that both Abraham and Ephron went home satisfied. I don't see anything in here to indicate that Ephron was being unfair in any way either, but I should mention it so that you're aware of it, that many people feel that Ephron was taking advantage of Abraham by charging too high a price. But I don't know how we would know that. We don't know how big the field was. We don't know how valuable the lumber was that was in the field. We don't know very much at all about the economy or the prices of land at that time. So I would give Ephron the benefit of the doubt and assume that he also was fair and trustworthy in this deal. And the Bible never criticizes him. So Ephron has sold the field. Abraham acquires it. He buries Sarah in the new family grave, and later on, Abraham himself will be buried there, Isaac and his wife Rebekah, and then Jacob and his wife Leah will also be buried there. So we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the first wife of each, the three patriarchs and the three matriarchs, we say, the six people at the beginning of the start of the founding of Israel. Today, still, 4,000 years later, the gravesite remains as a testimony to Abraham's faith and confidence that God would give this land to his descendants, to those who came in his family line. By the way, you remember where it said that Abraham was an alien and a stranger in the land? This is an interesting thing to say because obviously Abraham has been there for many years and he knows the Hittites very well and they know him very well. So he came from a far place, but he's certainly not a stranger to them. And yet, the author of Hebrews explains this in more detail for us of what was behind Abraham's statement and what Abraham may have been thinking. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16 tell us, after they list the heroes of the faith, including Abraham, the author writes, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." Abraham trusted the promises of God, and he foresaw in the distance how those promises would be fulfilled. He didn't receive the things that had been promised yet, at least not all of the things that had been promised, but he saw them and welcomed them from a distance, we're told. Yet Abraham was not trusting in any earthly rewards. The scripture says he was looking for a better country, a heavenly country, even a heavenly city. Abraham was already looking beyond the things of this world and looking forward to the things of the next, to a home in heaven with God. Now, I think that is the reason he calls himself an alien and a stranger in the land. And in fact, all of us are aliens and strangers in the land if we've trusted in Jesus as our Savior and we've received that heavenly citizenship. Day to day, we talk, we discuss, and we say things like, oh, American, Japanese, Filipino, Chinese, Nigerian. The list goes on. We talk about our nationality day by day, and that's okay because we do have, you know, passport, these documents and things, and sometimes it matters a little bit what country you're from. But our true citizenship of every believer is in heaven. In heaven. Amen? And that makes us all strangers and aliens on earth. This earth is not our home. Yet, that actually makes the things that we do here and how we live our lives perhaps even more important. Our heavenly citizenship does not exempt us from responsibilities here in this world. On the contrary, it makes our actions even more meaningful. Because the things we do, the things we say, how we live, is a testimony to others of the faithfulness of God and of our belief in God's promises and trust in Him. And it is our testimonies that bring other people to faith so that they too might gain that heavenly citizenship and come home with us to heaven on that final day. Our testimony is told in words, of course, but it's also told in our actions. How we do business, how we live our lives, even how we arrange for our own funerals or whatever we do. It's part of our testimony that we have believed the promises of God like Abraham, and there is no going back. No going back to the old ways. No going back to the citizenship of another country. We have heavenly citizenship, and we will not trade it for anything. God is so good to us. He has granted us this privilege of the promise of resurrection, eternal life in heaven, home with Him in glory. And we want to bring as many people as we can with us. Yes? Amen. Our family, our friends, our loved ones, the people we meet on the street, we want to bring them home to heaven with us. So let's live with good testimonies and let's share the good news of Jesus with the people we meet. Last week we talked about Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and about how Genesis chapter 22 was the prophetic demonstration of the work of Christ on the cross. So let's just close with that once again, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Our heavenly citizenship is found in relationship with Him and believing and trusting in Him. So if there's anyone who has not yet taken that step, that's the first step, is to make sure of your own heavenly citizenship. And after that, to share with all we meet. Let's pray. Merciful and gracious Lord, Lord of lords, King of kings, King of heaven, all things are in your hand. You have all power and majesty. You have all wisdom. You have all knowledge. And Lord, you are a great and wonderful God. We give thanks that the Scriptures teach us that you are love itself, that your grace is without limit and your mercy will not fail. Thank you, Lord, for the great love that you have showered on us through the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for Abraham's testimony. Chapter after chapter, we read about Abraham's faith, and we saw that, especially in the earlier days of his walk, he made many mistakes and he sinned and he did things that were unwise. Yet here, as we come closer to the end of his story, Genesis 22-23, we see how he has matured into a great man of faith, and how Sarah also left a mighty testimony of faith. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn from their faith, to trust in you and all of your promises, to know that you are there, present with us. You are here now. Lord, touch the hearts of your people. Refresh us, sustain us, pour out your Holy Spirit on your church, Lord. Grant spiritual gifts, mature us to have spiritual fruit, that we might be bold and powerful witnesses of your love in this land and wherever you may lead us. Lord, I pray that for those who do not know you, that you would knock on the doors of their heart and that your Spirit would whisper to them and they would learn the truth and that they would welcome you into their hearts and that they too would gain this heavenly citizenship, this great salvation. Lord, we know we also have many needs here, and our earthly needs are also important to you and not to be neglected. And I lift up those who are sick and I ask for your healing touch. I pray for those who are down or depressed and I ask that you would bear them up and give them new hope and new joy. For those who are lonely, Lord, remind them that you are always with them and send new brothers and sisters into their lives to encourage them. For those who need your provision, Lord, whether jobs or finances or cars, whatever it might be, Lord, we just pray that you would meet their need, that you would provide because you are Jehovah Jireh, our provider. We praise you and give thanks to your name. Help us, Lord, to be mighty witnesses of your love in this time and this place, and bless this church to your glory. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.